want to invite you to take your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 6, and then maybe take a pen, some paper, or if you have your Bible app and you have the YouVersion. Someone was asking me just a week or two ago about our outlines, and there on the YouVersion you can find the outline, and some of you don't have YouVersion. We're even emailing some of the outlines to folks that want them, and just let us know and be happy to make sure that you get a copy of the outline. But we've been now, since the beginning of the year, in this series called Is There a Doctrine in the House? And this is one of these series that I've gotten more feedback and input from than almost any other series I've ever done. We're looking at these essential teachings and beliefs, doctrines of the church. And so this morning, we're going to look at what I would call the most practical doctrine. And this is a doctrine that, in a sense, is the most practical because every believer deals with this doctrine every day. This is the doctrine that changes everything. And your understanding of this doctrine will really mean the difference between frustration or satisfaction in your Christian life. And so we're just going to jump right into it. It is the doctrine of sanctification. And I just want to tell you what sanctification is. You may have heard of the word. You're probably familiar with the word. If you've been around church very long, it's not necessarily a word that all of us use every day. But it's something that we experience every day. So this is sanctification. Sanctification is the progressive work of God and man. And that's key. And I'll explain that in just a moment. Sanctification is the progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual everyday lives. Okay? One more time. This is sanctification. It's a progressive work of God and man that makes us more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives day in and day out. And so sanctification is this ongoing process of change that begins when a person is saved or when a person is born again, and it continues or is completed when that person dies or the Lord returns. And so the work begins when a person becomes a Christian and is converted, justified, is saved, and born again. And it's not completed. It continues all through a believer's life until the end of their life or the Lord returns. It increases throughout our life, meaning we are to grow, to be sanctified more and more, spiritually growing and maturing all through life, but it is never completed in this life. And so sanctification is this concept, or this is what happens in sanctification, is we are, the word means to be set apart. And so we are set apart for God's honor and God's use. And not only are we being set apart and sanctified, we are being made holy. Now, let me just see if I can express to you how important this is. It is extremely important. You're probably familiar with Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith," you know this great faith chapter of the Bible. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. We know that. We hear it often. We've got it. Without faith, we cannot please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe by faith that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And so we talk about faith. We preach about faith. We emphasize faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But you know, you go to Hebrews chapter 12 and you read in verse 14. It says, make every effort. And this idea is, you know, every day you strive and you make effort to live in peace with everyone and make every effort to be holy. without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without holiness, no one will ever see him. All of a sudden, if it dawns on you, holiness is as important as faith. And my guess is, most of us sort of balk at the idea of thinking we are holy. And we don't want to presume, we don't want to be arrogant. No, I'm not holy. I know I'm not holy. I sin. I sin often. You know, I believe in God, but I'm not holy. And can I tell you, therein lies the problem. Holiness has got kind of a bad rap. But can I tell you, without it, no one, you, me, no one will ever see the Lord. And so we are to make every effort to be holy. That is sanctification. And so there are three phases or stages of salvation. We often don't hear this, we often don't think about it, but we should be reminded about it often. So salvation comes in three stages, all right? The first stage, and we talked about it last week, is justification. This is part of that conversion, regeneration, when by grace, through faith, we trust in Jesus Christ, genuine repentance, and trusting in Christ. Justification is being set free from the penalty of sin. And so we are justified, declared not guilty, or declared righteous and holy. It takes place at conversion. And in that moment, we are justified, we are adopted, and we are also in that moment sanctified, in the sense that we are declared righteous and viewed by God to be holy. In that moment, we become saints. Now, in the same word is used for sanctification that's used for saint. These two words carry the idea of being made holy. And so every believer is a saint. Sainthood is not something that we are striving to achieve by being some kind of super Christian. We are saints based on who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. And so the good news is that we don't have to become righteous to be declared righteous by God. He sees us through the person and work of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross and declares us to be righteous and sets us free from the penalty of sin. That is salvation in the past tense. If you're a believer, that has already happened. The second stage and phase of salvation is what we call sanctification. Now we're in the present tense of we are being saved. So sanctification is being set free from the power of sin. We'll talk more in detail about that, but this is what sanctification is. It is this process of being set free from the power of sin that continues all through our lives until the end of our lives. And then so we are saved, we are being saved, and the third phase is we will be saved. That is called glorification. And glorification is being set free from the presence of sin. And that is in the future. And that is when our struggle with sin will end. That's when we will be transformed. We'll be in the presence of God, be free from sin altogether. And so that glorification is a future event, and we will be saved. So I just want to tell you, if you're a Christian, you've been saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. And as the process continues, as we look at sanctification, you have been sanctified and you are being sanctified. Oh, you might think it this way. You've been changed, you are changing, and you are to be changed. This changes everything. Are you still with me? Because this is important to understand. Now this is what happens. You have to understand Sanctification really is both a position in the, that has occurred at the moment we become believers, declared righteous, justified, holy, sanctified. It is a position, but it is also a ongoing process, day in and day out, as a Christian lives their life. The positional part of sanctification is what God has done for us. That's God's work. Christ earned it for us, and he continues to work in our life to help us live out this holiness that he's given us. But it is only, it's a position, but it's also a process happening today in the present tense as we depend upon God to sanctify us. We're wholly dependent upon God to sanctify us, but we work with him along in this process. There is a cooperation that takes place between God and human beings in this process. We work along with him. We walk with him. We live with him. We obey him. We learn his words. We grow in our faith. Now, this is why this is important. And let me just give you really two big reasons why this is so important. There's a danger, and I see it all the time. And not only do I see it all the time, I experience it. If you do not quite understand the doctrine of sanctification in the life of a believer, two really big problems can develop. And so here's the first danger. The first danger of not understanding sanctification is legalism. Legalism is simply trying to earn God's, well, to earn God's love, unconditional favor. It is trying to grow in this spiritual life of faith by keeping good works, by earning it. Even though we weren't saved by works, we want to live by works. And so we're trying through our own efforts to be right with God. And it is a horrible, discouraging, frustrating, it's just a terrible way and a failure to try to live a legalistic type of relationship with God and keeping the law. It cannot be done. And often we are pharisaical or we become self-righteous because we think we're better than somebody else. The whole time we are struggling with the hypocrisy of our life, knowing we're failing in every area of our life to do that. Legalism is a terrible injustice that happens to a believer. But can I tell you what the other danger is? License. And license is really just the opposite of legalism because, well, we're saved by grace and by faith, and so I can just live any way I want to live. I can even sin and ask God to forgive me later. Sometimes we even think, you know what, I know I shouldn't do that. I know it's a sin, but I'm going to do it, and God's going to forgive me anyway when I ask him later. And to live any way we want to live with no evidence of really fruit or of the Spirit or any change in our life. And that's just as deadly wrong and frustrating as legalism. And so if you do not understand sanctification, you're bound to fall out in attempting to live for Christ by your own efforts or with no effort. And the results are the same. And so in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, he deals with really the doctrinal but the personal aspect of this Christian life. And so he begins chapter 6 in verses 1 and 2. And he says, now talking about grace and faith and salvation, he says, well, what shall we say then? Talking about this grace and this forgiveness that God gives us. Should we just go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, he says, well, you know, this is, it could be that sin's a good thing because the more we sin, the more God forgives and the more his grace is evident and we super sin so his superabundance grace can be made evident. And Paul says, and to that, by no means. And that's not nearly strong enough. Though King James says, God forbid. And the idea is, as strongly as you can say it, that is wrong, deadly wrong. Shall we go on sinning as believers so that grace then can forgive us more and more? Is it a good thing? By no means. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. We've died to sin. And if we died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? And so this is what happens. This is why Christians often feel frustrated, defeated, guilty, and they struggle in their spiritual walk, in their Christian life, because they don't quite understand the doctrine of sanctification. We don't understand what God has done for us. We don't understand who we are and how we're to live this Christian life. And so we end up frustrated because we trust Christ, but yet there are times that we sin, and we know that we sin. But what is a Christian to do with sin in their life? What are we to do with this sin in our life? And this is where the doctrine of sanctification helps us understand what God tells us is going on and what we're to do about it. And so understanding sanctification, I will give you two things. We've talked about it and just reinforce it. So here's the first one. Understanding sanctification, number one, sanctification is once and completed. It's done. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, in genuine repentance and faith and trusting in Christ, the forgiveness of sin, you are positionally sanctified. You are holy through the work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 6:11. He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified. Past tense, you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were justified, adopted, and sanctified in that moment that you trust in Him. Hebrews 10:10 says, and by that will, we have been sanctified. Trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And so, you've been sanctified. So you can look all over the room, and those that you see who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith, genuine repentance and trusting in Him, they've been sanctified. Guess what? They're saints. And so I know there's got to be a few saints here in the room today. And I'm just trusting in that. And so we're saints. So when we trust in Jesus Christ, God now sees us as having the same holiness as His Son. That's how He sees us. He sees us through the person of Jesus Christ. Once and completed, sanctified. But there's a second aspect of understanding sanctification, and that is it is continual and progressive. It is ongoing. And so it's once done, and it is ongoing, progressing. It is a daily process of becoming holy. So in Hebrews 10:14, I think, catches this idea as best as any single verse in the Bible. And it says, for by a single offering, speaking of what Christ has done for us on the cross, He perfected, past tense, He made holy for all time those who are being, present tense, continuing to be sanctified. He made us perfect, sanctifying us, an ongoing process, continuing on. I think this illustration falls a little short, but gets close to the idea of what happens at sanctification in that moment. To me, it's sort of like being married. And so there was a certain moment in time. It was on the evening of July the 1st, 1977, Donnell and I stood in the church before the minister. We repeated our vows, and then he declared us husband and wife. She said, I do. I said, I do. We were married. Once and for all, we were married. Done. Had the paperwork to prove it. Married. And then we have been spending the rest of our life, almost the next 43 years almost, day in and day out, being married. And there have been some good days, and probably been some bad days. Some days we were better at it than we were other days. But we were always married. This day's probably, she didn't want to be married. It was my fault. But we're still married. Once and for all married, every day we're continuing to be married. That is really what sanctification is like. Sanctification is the idea that God has made you holy and is making you holy with your cooperation and effort. This is a very practical doctrine that is impacting you every day of your life. And so, let me just ask you. This is the doctrine that deals with our relationship as Christians to sin. Do you ever struggle with sin? Do you ever wonder why, as a Christian, you're prone to sin? Sometimes you sin. Do you ever wonder what you do with that guilt and that shame as a believer when you sin? This is our struggle with sin as saints, as believers, true Christians. But yet we still struggle with sin. I believe every genuine Christian has a moment in their life, probably earlier than later, but still continues on, where they say something like this: why do I struggle so much with this sin? And why do I not have victory over this sin? And what am I going to do with this guilt and shame that I feel that is separating me from God and my relationship with God? Why do I just feel frustrated and defeated all the time? Well, part of the reason is, as Christians, we can never say we're done with sin. I'm just completely free from sin. Sanctification will never be complete in this life. Now, the reason it'll never be complete in this life is because we have been made old, we have been made new when we were old, but that old nature lingers around. In the Bible, it's called the flesh. And when you read in the Bible about the flesh, it's not talking physically about, you know, this flesh here of our bodies. It's used in the spiritual term, talking about our old nature that comes from Adam. It's the sinful nature, and that where we still have the old nature that is indwelling us. Sometimes it's called the remaining sin or the indwelling sin in the life of the believer. And so we can never say we are done with sin. But as Christians, we must never say, I am defeated by sin, and give up. We can never say, I am dominated by sin, because a true believer should never come to the point of saying, I'm dominated and defeated by sin. So we realize we're not done with sin, but we're not dominated by sin as believers. And this is the tension. This is the tension that every one of us as believers lives with. This tension that goes on between the flesh and the spirit that indwells us, the Holy Spirit of God, between the old nature and our new nature that is part of us. This is really the struggle that goes on of being born in Adam and now being born again in Christ. And so now we have this tension that takes place. You ought to read Romans 7. Read this afternoon. You want to know how that struggle looks like. The Apostle Paul gets very personal and very open and talks about his struggle that's taking place. But you know, there are only two type of people in the world. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. And you're in Christ if Christ is in you and you've been born again through the Holy Spirit. And there's an exchange that takes place, an exchange of life that occurs when we become believers. You give Christ your life and he gives you his life, and now you are in Christ. And so we're not done with that sinful nature yet, but we're not defeated and dominated by it. And so John writes in 1 John 1:8, this is a wonderful verse. And it's not just a verse that begins with repentance when we become a Christian, but it's a verse probably I depend on, I do depend upon every day. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, and I just don't think the Bible ever tells us that we become perfect and reach a state of complete holiness and that we never sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I don't know if I've really ever met somebody that honestly said as a true believer that they never sinned and they were without sin. And so we know that we are not perfect. We are striving and growing towards that state of holiness. But also John says in 1 John 3:9, he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Now that's pretty simple and plain. You know, I heard someone say this past week, the main thing is the plain thing, and the plain thing is the main thing. No one who continually lives in domination to sin is born of God. No one born of God makes the practice of living habitually, and this word means practicing, just living in sin over and over and over again, for God's seed abides in him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within us, and we do not. And when you're born again, really, you don't practice the life of sin and live the same life as sin, because if you've been born again, you've been transformed. The desire for that sin now is overcome by the holiness that God has given you. You don't desire that sin, and you have the power to overcome that sin through the Holy Spirit. So God's seed abides in him. He cannot just keep on sinning and just say, this is who I am. I just live in sin. Because he's been born of God. And so that's what you see happen. We're not perfect, and believers sin. But to say we're described as sinners and dominated by sin and live a life of sin, well, that would be false. So this past week, I went to the dentist. And it's the first time I had been to the dentist to have any real dental work done. I go two times a year to get my teeth clean and try to keep up with everything, but I haven't really had any problems until this past week. I broke a tooth, had to have a crown. So that's the first time in years that I've been in a dentist's office for any period of time. And so they crank me back in that chair, and I look up, and they've got a TV. And already I think, well, this isn't too bad. You know, now you may have seen that before. I said, well, how long have y'all had this TV up here? And I said, well, we had 3 or 4 years. So I said, well, man, I've never been back in this part of your office. And so they just had looping on that TV that I'm watching right there, where I, you know, got two people, I think, with both hands and arms down in my mouth. And I'm watching Fixer Upper, just looping all the time on that. And I don't know how many episodes I watched of Fixer Upper during that time. They're giving me a crown. So they're doing some fixing upping in my mouth, and I'm watching Chip and Joanna take these run-down dumps and transform them into these show places. And this renovation is taking place in these places. And to me, it almost was the picture of what happens in a believer's life after we become a Christian, that we are dumps. But yet the Holy Spirit moves in, but he says, we've got to renovate the place. We've got to clean this place up. We've got to fix it up. And there's a spiritual fixing upping that takes place. I don't think that's right, but you know, that's going on. A spiritual renovation that takes place. But here's the good news. God already owns that home. We do not have to become righteous to be declared righteous. He just bought us unrighteous and paid for us and said, now you're mine, you're righteous. But I'm not going to leave you in that state, and I'm going to fix you up. God made you holy, and he is progressing every day, making you holy. And so this is where Paul says near the end of Romans 6, in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. And I hope you follow along with it. It's some of the most, I think, the most practical, helpful verses. If you're struggling in any way of your Christian life and you're not satisfied with what's happening in your life and you want to know why and what to do about it, here it is. Paul says, you should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Your relationship to sin is now, sin is dead. You're dead to sin. Sin's dead to you. You're alive to the Spirit. You live for the Spirit. Verse 12, do not let sin control you or control the way you live. You're not controlled by sin. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do right for the glory of God. Verse 14, sin is no longer your master. You no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. And so what I'm going to tell you here, and just wrapping it up, this is what God has done for us. He's earned our sanctification, you might say, and declared us justified and sanctified through the work of Jesus Christ. He's given us the Spirit, empowers us, and works along with us. But there's also our part of working with God and cooperating with God in the process of sanctification. So now we're going to look at your role in sanctification. Now we're going to get real practical, okay? If you want to know now why you feel the way you do and why you struggle the way you do, it might become apparent to you here. So number one, realize sin does not control you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, sin does not control you. You are, as it said in verse 11, dead. Dead to sin, and sin is dead to you. Consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin. And it uses that word, consider. Some translations say count. I think the old King James says reckon. It's a great word, reckon. It's an accounting word. It's a business term. And what you're doing is you believe it, you don't doubt it, and you count on it. You are dead to sin. You're dead to sin. Sin is dead to you. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, in Galatians 2:20. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So do not let sin control you. Realize sin does not have to control you. And the devil can't make you do it. He cannot make you do it. Number two, do not let sin go unchallenged in your life. Verse 12, he talks about, do not let sin go unchallenged. He says, do not let sin control the way that you live. And so temptation comes, opportunities to fall into sin come, but realize, do not let that go unchallenged. Don't let it reign. Have control in your body, in your life. And so Paul says in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, so I say, live or walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify desires of the flesh. Walk with God, walk with Christ, live by the Spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh, that sinful nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. So there you see, there's a spiritual conflict already. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. You don't do whatever you want because you're controlled by the Spirit, not by desires of the flesh. Or Paul says in Romans 13, 14, clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Another translation, do not give any opportunity to sin. Challenge it. Run from it. Flee from it. What happens is we don't as often as we should let sin go unchallenged. We don't challenge sin in our life. In other words, we don't resist it. So we reckon ourselves dead to sin. We resist sin when we are tempted by it. Number three, give yourself to God every day. This is every day. Here's the third word, render. Render yourself every day. Offer yourself to God. So Paul says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness leading to more sin. So just as before you became a believer, you're presenting yourself, rendering yourself over to sin and Satan to control you and to live that way. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. And so instead of presenting yourself to sin and Satan, you present yourself every day, you offer yourself, you give yourself to God and to Christ every day, living for Him. Or Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, and that's the sinful nature within us, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so you're not in Adam, you're in Christ. You put the flesh to death. It doesn't dominate you. Give yourself, offer yourself to Christ day in and day out. Well, you put to death those things and you will live. Or look what it says in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no. No to ungodliness and worldly passions. It teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This is teaching us how to be holy in saying no to those temptations and those fleshly desires that manifest themselves. And so we reckon ourselves to be dead. We resist the temptation when it comes, and we render ourselves or give ourselves to God. So let me just close with this, and this is as quickly as I can. And this is just a very simple illustration that I ran across some time ago, but I found it so helpful, and it's about on a first grade level. All right, so this is very easy to understand, but understanding it is so important. And so this is what we see, how a Christian's relationship to the flesh and to sinful nature looks like. So this is us. That's you and me. I told you it was simple. This is us in the, you know, this is us that are created in God's image, okay? So that's us. And the next picture is the flesh. Now, this is the flesh. And so the flesh, let me remind you, the flesh represents that sinful, corrupted desires of our heart, that old nature, that born of Adam. Now, the flesh is not a reference to the body. It's a reference to that spiritual nature within us. The bodies are good, but now the flesh isn't it. And let me tell you, the flesh, I can't draw it any other way or do it any other way. The flesh isn't something that's outside of us. This is something that's inside of us. And so that flesh then is really in us. And so it is who we are apart from Christ in the flesh. And so this represents all those sinful desires and temptations to live for ourselves and disobey God's command and to walk away from Him. And so this is what it looked kind of, this represents what is the next slide, our lives really were like before we come to know Christ. That is the flesh in us that has us in bonds and chains. We are enslaved to the flesh and our sinful nature. Your Bible really says that sin, the flesh, is our boss. It controls us. We are slaves to sin. But when we come to know Christ through faith, next slide, and genuine repentance, through the work of the cross, we are justified, adopted, sanctified. We are also freed from the power of flesh in our lives, it doesn't dominate us. It doesn't control us. This is what happens. We are declared righteous, sanctified, and we are holy, becoming holy. And so sin no longer dominates us. We are free in Christ. And so the next slide illustrates the fact, but it's a process that goes on, and this flesh is still indwelling us, remains. The flesh doesn't disappear. It no longer reigns, but it is still a reality. And it still hangs around, still tempts us, still tries to trip us up. We still battle with that. And sometimes, you know, we want to indulge it. But let me tell you, don't think it's a stalemate. Don't think that it's more powerful than you. That we can, we have victory over that flesh because the Holy Spirit indwells us. He's transforming us, making us more like Jesus. And so that's why the Bible tells us, next slide, the Bible tells us that we are to fight the flesh. So this is the constant battle that's going on. That battle that goes on, you know, that's a battle that's going on between the old nature and the new nature, and you're struggling with the flesh, and the Bible encourages us and challenges us to fight these fleshly desires. We cannot live at peace with the flesh. We have to deny it. We have to just keep on trying to kill it in our lives. But instead, often what happens next is that we don't fight it, we feed it. We don't fight it, we make friends with it. And so that's what Paul talks about, is making provisions for the flesh. We're feeding it, and it's growing. And the more we feed it, the more it grows. The friendlier we are with it, the longer it hangs around. And we think that since we've been freed from in Christ, that it's okay occasionally, maybe often, to sort of indulge the flesh. But that's the real problem. We indulge the flesh. And then what happens? The flesh grows and becomes outsized in our lives and ultimately has us under its thumb. And before we know it, the flesh is bigger and stronger than we are, and it starts to push us around. It bullies us around. And the flesh begins to bully the Christian life. And it feels like we are back in the chains of sin when we've been dominated from those chains. But what we need to do is starve the flesh. And to where the flesh becomes skinny and weak and ultimately does not have power over us. We want the flesh to be gaunt and feeble, because when we starve the flesh, it's easier to resist temptation and walk with God. That's what's happening in your life as a believer. The only thing you have to ask yourself is, am I feeding the flesh or am I starving the flesh? Because you do not have to be under the control and domination of Satan, sin, and the flesh. The struggle is always real. It's a daily battle. But you've been made holy and declared righteous. It's only if you now live that way and cooperate and work with God in denying the flesh. You have the Holy Spirit's power who diminishes that desire in your life. This is who you are. You are saints that have been sanctified. You are sinners in the process of being sanctified. And so this is the prayer for every one of us, which was Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, where he said, 1 Thessalonians, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And so I'm going to ask you to bow with me as I pray with you today. That's our prayer today. If you do not know him, if you've not been sanctified, it should be justified and sanctified through faith and repentance, giving your life and heart to Jesus Christ. If you are a believer who's struggling in sin, even the fact that sin in the flesh dominates you, you can be free today through the power of the Holy Spirit and repentance. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. And may you be sanctified completely through and through. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to work among us this morning, sanctifying us, and for some justifying us as we come to your presence. Give us and let us live in complete victory over sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.